Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Jesus left Jerusalem on Monday night of the Passover week and stayed in the house of a former leper. During the evening meal, a woman came with an alabaster box and poured an expensive liquid on his head. Judas had already met with the religious leadership and agreed to betray the God-man for $265 in silver. The Passover in Jerusalem effectively ended a ritual begun 2 millennia earlier in Egypt, and the Creator expressed his yearning to take part in this final ritual with the apostles. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
And what I want to do today is this. I want to take you with me to Jerusalem. I want us in the spirit to go back to this time where Jesus instituted what we call communion and had the last Passover meal. Let me pray right now. Before I do that, let me say this. Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad to have you here today. And we're going to be talking about the last Passover. And I want to take you back to Jerusalem. I want to take back to that time. I want you to get a feeling how Jesus felt, how the disciples felt as they partook of this ritual. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now. And Lord, I'm asking you right now to give me an anointing. Let your Holy Spirit come over me in such a way, Father God, that I will be stepping aside and that you will take control of my soul brain and my mouth, and that your words will come out, not mine. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we look upon the outline here, Jesus spoke to the disciples 2 days prior to the Passover about his upcoming betrayal and crucifixion. In Matthew 26, 1 through 2, we read this. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that the 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." There was no response from them. They simply didn't understand. But I want you to see Jesus now, how could he have thought? He still had a physical body. He knew this. In 2 days, I'll be on the cross. I'll be judged by God. I'm going to pay a heavy price. But right now, I'm going to institute the communion service for the church to come. I'm going to minister today like there was no tomorrow. I don't think if you were in a prison, you had been sentenced to death, and you knew that you had 2 days to live, you would not be too worried about other things and other people. You would thinking about, in 2 days, I'm going to die. In verses 3 and 5, we have the murder plot. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and to kill him. With other words, they weren't taking him in such a way that the people were not knowing it, so they could kill him. Verse 5, but they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Have you noticed this? Any time when there are political leaders, religious leaders, and they want to do things, they cannot do them openly because people will say, no, we're not going to do this. Politicians always do things in the back rooms. When it's time for election, the politician will get up and they will promise you everything under the sun. And once they have been elected, they forget all what I said and they simply think about themselves. So these men, Caiaphas, high priests, Levites, scribes, Pharisees, they were sitting in there and they were simply saying, how can we kill this Jesus? We hate him. We got to destroy him. They never said, you know, what did he do? He healed the sick, cast out demons, cleansed the lepers, raised the dead. Jesus did nothing but good. Amen. Let me repeat that. Jesus did nothing but good. And when you do that, Satan hates you. Let's talk about the alabaster box now. So we have now Jesus at this place now in the house. And he's sitting there, they're going to have the Lord's Supper. There came unto him a woman, verse number 7. Excuse me, they have not done a Passover. This is at the house of Simon the leper. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment. And she poured on his head, as he sat at meat. This woman came in. This is an ointment. Broke the box. Poured on Jesus. The house must have been filled with the aroma of that thing. And she didn't say anything. In verse 8 now. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Let's think for a moment. Here's Jesus, their master. They've seen all the miracles. He's given of himself over and over again. This woman comes in, very expensive material, ointment, pours it on him. And they say, what a waste. What a waste to put this on Jesus. We could have sold this stuff and paid and give the money to the poor. Can you imagine the feeling that Jesus must have felt? If you are a father and you're at home and let's say it's your birthday or something like that and someone of your children or someone comes in and they give you a great gift. And your children turn around and say, why do you do that for Dad? That's a waste. We should have taken that and sold and give to the poor. The Bible doesn't say that. But he must have cut Jesus to the heart. These were his apostles. His closest confidants. And when something good was done for him, that was a waste. How much does Jesus love us? A whole lot. He took this and many other things. He could have simply said, been offended and said, "All right, that's how much you think about me? I'm not worth an alabaster box. I'm done. I'm walking." That's how our reactions is when somebody insults us. We just said, "I'm done." We got angry. But Jesus never said a word. He said this. When Jesus understood it, notice now, they did not speak that. They thought that. He said unto them, "Why do you trouble a woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman had done, to be told for a memorial of her." We don't even know her name. 2,000 years later, I'm talking about it in a sermon. I have learned this. Most marriage problems come from the following, or for the following reason. The husband doesn't feel that the wife understands him. And the wife feels like she's not appreciated. And so both husband and wife have a beef. And this is what tears most marriages up. But I want you to see this here with that. Jesus was not offended. He spoke what he spoke. And then he moved on. Let's talk about the betrayal of Jesus now. On the outline, we read this. Prior to the evening meal at the house of Simon the leper, Judas secretly met with the chief priests and bargained with them to betray Jesus. They agreed to pay him 30 silver coins, or $265 in our currency. And from that day on, Judas sought an opportunity to betray him. Verses 14 to 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Remember now, they didn't want to take him when there were people around him. So we're going to do it that night. They did not know exactly where Jesus would spend every night. And Judas said, "I will let you know when he's in a place where there's only us disciples, so you can take him by stealth." 30 shekels of silver was the value of a man's life in the Old Testament. If you look in Exodus chapter 21, go quickly to Exodus chapter 21, and we pick it up from verse number 32. It says, "If the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, or kill them, he shall give unto the master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned." So that was a price for a human being at that time, also for a slave, 30 pieces of silver. In the book of Zechariah, which is one of the last prophets we have in the Old Testament, that Zechariah chapter 11, this is also a prophecy here about Jesus. And we pick it up here in verse number 12. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price was priced of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. That's exactly what happened with the coins that Judas got after he had betrayed him. Page 2 of the outline. Luke recorded that Satan entered into Judas and used his bond to betray the Son of God. Judas was supposed to alert the Jewish authorities when Jesus was away from the crowds, so they could arrest him in secret. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. That's the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter, and we pick it up in verse number 3 to 6. And the chief priests and scribes thought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Notice this name, verse number 3. Then Satan entered into Judas. If you look upon political leaders today in different countries, Satan can only be in one place at one time. And there's only two entities that Satan has possessed. The serpent and Judas. Because he can only be in one place at one time. Now, who do you think are behind unsaved people, politicians, dictators? I'm just taking a couple of examples. We have Vladimir Putin in Russia. Who do you think is powering him? Who do you think Xi in China is powered by? Who do you think that somebody others are powered by? They are powered by archons that are over these nations, that have placed powerful demons in these men. And these men and women are not free agent. They are demon possessed. And they are run by fallen angels. How can a man have been with Jesus for 3 years? He got power to cast out demons. He had power to heal the sick. He was sent out to do that. And then he turned on Jesus. He was possessed by Satan. We're not going to read that now. But after Jesus had been sentenced by Pilate to be crucified, Judas repented. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. He took the 30 pieces of silver, went back to the temple guard, threw them into the temple and said, I don't want it. And the priest said, that's blood money. We don't want it either. So they bought the potter's field for people that didn't have any place to have be buried at. Satan got in, did a job, and Satan got out. Demons get in, have a person commit murder, do all kind of different things. The person is arrested, sentenced, go to prison, whatever it is, or was executed. What do you think happened to the demons? They leave. They don't have a problem. The human being gets possessed. The human being do this dastardly work. The human being pays for it. Satan and the demons do not pay for it now. They are free. Back to page number 2 on the outline. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 5 and 8, that's 27, verses 5 and 8, we read this. Let's read from verse number 3. Then Judas, when he betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See you to that. And he cast down the piece of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces, and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And he took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. People don't take demon possession, they take it too lightly. It's real. Very real. The name Judas and 30 pieces of silver will become synonymous with betrayal in every nation, even if they are Muslims. 30 pieces of silver and Judas. Everybody know about it. Let's go in now and have the Passover meal. Matthew 26. And we're going to pick it up here in verse number 17. Now, the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and to him, where will you that we prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at the house with my disciples. Matthew, if you in verses 18 and 19, which we just read here now, Jesus told them, this is what you're going to do. We're going to look at Mark now, because Mark gives us a little bit more information. So in Mark chapter 14, we'll find out here what instructions that Jesus gave. Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 16. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said to him, where do you want that we go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent forth to his disciples and said unto them, go ye into the city, Jerusalem. There you shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Notice now, men did not wear pitchers with water. Women did. So this was a very unique of hundreds of women in that city. There's going to be one man that has a pitcher on the head holding it like this and walking with water. How did Jesus know that? Jesus had supernatural knowledge. He could see into the future. He had seen that before the foundation of the world. And he simply said, follow him. And what's worse if he shall go in, he was a servant, Say to the good men of the house, the master says, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. We do know that the 120 met in the upper room after Jesus had been resurrected. That house that Jesus went to, that room must have been about 5,000 to 6,000 square feet. It was a huge house, actually, with a huge room. Snap back now, again here, to Matthew. So in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 20, we read this. Now when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. Let me share this with you now. At the time of Jesus, there were no chairs. They had a low table, maybe about a foot and a half tall, and you would lay around the table. So Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper is theologically wrong. They didn't sit on chairs. They were laying on the ground. And then in verse number 21. But let me talk about the meal, what the meal was about. So let's go to the outline here. This meal that they had at Passover consists of a lamb roasted over fire, unleavened bread, and bitter herbs. There were 4 cups of wine, vegetable dipped in salt water, and a paste of nuts, apples, pears, and wine spread on lettuce. And as I stated here, Jewish home at this time did not feature chairs. Instead, it was a low table, and people lay on their sides on mats next to the table. Jesus, John stated that he was the one leaning on the breast of Jesus. That was not possible if they sat on chairs. So turn to John chapter 13. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 13. If you pick it up in verse 23. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a soup when I have dipped it. When he dipped the soup, he gave to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Back to the outline here now. So picture this now. We have a table. We have this table we have in front of the pulpit here is kind of high, but lower. It was a large table. You can get 12 people around it. And they were leaning like this, and to me, it was very inconvenient because, you're leaning on one arm and trying to eat with the other. And so they were all spread out around the table. And so someone had served them, had all the food on the table. Now back in Matthew 26, 21. I want you to see this now. Here's Jesus with them. And then he said this, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say to you, that one of you shall betray me. There were 12 men there. No one else. That's Jesus. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, began everyone on to say to him, Lord, is it I? In Mark 14:18, That's Mark 14:18. We read the following. And as I sat in the day, Jesus said, Verily I said to you, one of you which eats with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? Can you imagine the commotion? Here they're going to have this most solemn meal, the Passover meal. Jesus initiated it 2,000 years earlier. This is the last time they would eat it. And then as he was there, he simply said, One of you are going to betray me. That was heavy. They put a blanket over them. On the outline, I said this. Luke affirms that only did the apostle ask about the traitor, but they also quarreled among themselves who should be the greatest of all. Luke 22. That's Luke chapter 22. And we're going to go to verse number 21. Luke 22 and verse number 21. But behold, the hand of him that betrays me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes, as was determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do the thing. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. How do you think Jesus felt? He knew that Judas was there. He knew that was the one going to betray him. And then he heard the guys quarreling. I'm going to be the greatest. No, you're not going to be the greatest. I'm the greatest. I did this and that. You know, I carry this through Jesus. I've done this and that. Have you ever been with a group that quarrels? I have. It's called a church business meeting. A church business meeting is worse than any other place on earth you want to be. Because there's no one so mean as Christians in a church business meeting. There's no mercy. There's no grace. Cutthroat. We don't like the pastor. We're going to fire him. Or we don't like this guy. They gang up on him. Gossip. Sister Long had a long tongue, talks. And Brother Quarrel is very busy. Can you imagine now? Here's Jesus, a solemn ritual. He says, When are you going to betray me? And then they start arguing. Is it I? Who's going to be the greatest of us? Here's what I'm going to say. I have been in bad business meetings. And you know what I did? I closed the meeting and I walked out. Do you think that Jesus simply looking at this bunch of apostles and simply said, I put 3 years into them. This is what I got. A bunch of people that argue among themselves who's going to be the greatest. Back to Matthew chapter 26, verses 25 and 26 now. Then Judas, who betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, You have said it. Now, the Gospel of John does not mention the Passover meal. I have never thought about that before in my life as a Christian. It's only Matthew, Mark, and Luke that records this Passover meal. John did not. Instead, John, and I got the scriptures here, John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, gave us the greatest discourse of the teaching that Jesus did before he was crucified these last days. So it is a blessing that we have three recordings of the Lord's Supper, and we have one that gave all the teaching that is absolutely marvelous in these chapters. And you ask why? In John chapter 21, we read the following. That's John, the 21st chapter. John chapter 21 and verses 24 and 25. This is the disciple who testified these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, the which, if they would be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written, should be written. They had scrolls, not books. And the scroll would be about 3.5 feet tall. And so a scroll would take a lot of space. So John simply said, there are other things Jesus did, but I recorded what I was led to record. There are other things we could have recorded, but we didn't. So we just recorded what we need to know, what the essentials were, and what Jesus wants us to do. If you now turn to the last page on the outline. Communion. Now Jesus instituted the Passover meal with Moses prior to the Exodus from Egypt. If you turn to Exodus chapter 12, as Exodus, the 12th chapter, we pick it up in verse 1. 12, 1. And we read verses 1 through 8 here. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. If the house will be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts on the upper door of the houses where they shall eat. And then verse number 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. For 2,000 years, the people of Israel kept the Passover. When Jesus had the Passover, the last one, that was the end of it. And anyone partaking in the Passover today or after Jesus' resurrection, you are spitting Jesus in the face. You're simply saying, you did not pay for my sins. We still have to keep the Passover sacrifices. Every Jewish family today that had a Passover are invoking a curse upon themselves, and they are simply rejecting their Messiah. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 15, that's Luke chapter 15, and we're going to pick it up, 22 Actually, Luke 22:15. Have you read this? What Jesus said. And he said unto them, with desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For 2,000 years, Jesus had been in heaven and simply said, one day, I'm going to finish the Passover ritual. He was waiting and waiting. He desired. He came down to the last one. Now, that meal did not turn out the way probably he wanted. Someone betrayed him in it. They were fighting among themselves. And instead of the apostles simply saying, in awe, we are finishing a tradition of 2,000 years. They couldn't rise to that level. They simply were on the floor level of just fighting and simply being a nasty people, angry, aggressive, unforgiving. That's the bunch that Jesus had the last Passover with. I believe that when the apostles ended up in heaven, and I'm sure they met every the 11 of them, except Judas, he was in hell, that they probably met and simply said, you know, we were not too bright. Man, this is the greatest finale of the whole thing. 2,000 years. And we were to finish it up, introducing the new covenant. And all we could think about is who's going to be the greatest of the kingdom of God. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a lot of regrets over our stupidity. We major in the minors, and we minor in the majors. What's really important, we don't think it's important, but we move in the flesh. The Passover will be replaced with a ritual that came to be known as the Lord's Supper or Communion. And Jesus kept the unleavened bread and the last four cups. The bread symbolized his body, and the cup of wine symbolized that he shed it the next day. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to read Matthew 26. Now let's read Matthew 26 and through 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed them, break it, and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has laid out how communion is to be done. And it was given to him by the Holy Spirit. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you don't show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, or many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So when we take communion, we always take the time to ask for forgiveness. And we tell people this: if you have something that you need to repent of, repent. So you can come gladly to the table of the Lord. How important is communion? It's one of the rituals that Jesus instituted. We have communion, we have foot washing, and we got water baptism. Three rituals that Jesus told us to do. Most churches do communion. Very few people do foot washing. And some churches do water baptism, but not all churches. And it's amazing that denomination says, well, we follow everything Jesus said. No, we follow some of the things that Jesus said. We select what we think is good. Amen. Foot washing is very controversial. I have done foot washing in churches where I've been pastoring. And I notice that people told me, I'm not going to be there. Nobody's going to wash my feet. And I had to simply tell the Sunday before, folks, we're going to have foot washing next Sunday in church. And guess what? Half the congregation stayed home. They voted with their feet. And I simply had it anyway. Because it's their problem, not my problem. Jesus said, do it. So if we sum this up here today, what do I want you to take home with you today out of this message? I want you to think about this. You say you love God. Do you show it by your actions? Are you majoring in what God has said we should do? Or are you doing the minor things? Can you imagine this now, this last Passover that Jesus had with his 12 disciples? It was a disaster for them. It was not Jesus' fault. It was their fault. If Judas would have simply not betrayed Jesus, he would be in heaven today. For 2,000 years, he has kicked himself from one end of the hell to the other. How stupid he was. The other apostles are simply saying this. You know, 2,000 years later, they're reading in the Bible how bad we were. They're still talking about how dumb we were. And so you can't get away from that. The good thing is this, we can repent. You can simply say, God, I haven't been too bright. I want to change. And God's going to say, fine. I'd love to hear that. Are you ready to repent? You're asking for forgiveness. You say, Holy Spirit, teach me what to do and how to major in what you want me to do. And you can have a great life, the rest of you that left here. But most people don't take an inventory. They just go on. The same thing, the next day, the next day, the next day. They never change. So if you are a Christian, and you have never heard about the Passover, like I shared it today, you never thought about it, like a percent today, and you said, yeah, that was not too nice Passover meal that Jesus had. And these guys were not the brightest. I don't want to repeat what the apostles did. I want to do what Jesus wants me to do. I'm not going to fight the first who's going to be the greatest. I'm not going to fight the first over anything. I'm going to focus on one thing. Jesus, help me to repent. Help me to walk with you. And help me to do what you want me to do. So you listen to me today. And there's always someone who is not saved. And here's what I want you to know. You can get saved today. You can have peace today. All you have to do is to say, Father God, my Heavenly Father, I have sinned. I need forgiveness. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and He paid for my sins. Jesus, come into my life right now and save me. Wash me in the blood of your blood and save me. You do that, and God will save you. When we finish here with the last prayer, you will see three crosses coming up on your screen. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he will take 10 minutes with you and share with you what I've told you about, give you some more verses to make sure that you are saved today. And when you do that, would you contact us? We'd like to know. We'd like to rejoice with you. Go to our website. Write us. Call us. And let us know, today I got saved. We will rejoice with you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, take a moment today and reflect. Where am I? Am I better than the 11 apostles? Or am I not that bright? And if you say, well, I'm not where I should be, how about repenting today and say, Jesus, help me to become what you want me to be. He will meet you, He will bless you, and He will answer your prayer. God bless you.
Father God, thank you for the word. It is inexhaustible, always teaching, always learning from it. And we praise your name, Lord. We thank you, Father, for salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you selected us to have the great gift of salvation according to your word. And so we give you praise. We give you honor. We are grateful, Lord, to be able to hear. And we just ask your blessing upon each person that tuned in, that they will take something from what they heard today, and will continue to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to 1 of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus, you might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 71st part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, The Last Passover. Jesus left Jerusalem on Monday night of the Passover week and stayed in the house of a former leper. During the evening meal, a woman came with an alabaster box and poured an expensive liquid on his head. This act of love greatly upset the apostles because they considered it a waste of money. Judas had already met with the religious leadership and agreed to betray the God-man for $265 in silver. Tuesday was the Passover, and Jesus ate the meal with the apostles in the upper room of a supporter. The ritualistic meal dated back 2 millennia when the pre-incarnated Jesus instituted it with Moses prior to the Exodus from Egypt. The Creator, expressing his yearning to take part in this final ritual with the apostles, said, "With the desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." It was eaten under the auspices of the First Covenant, and Jesus converted it into what would become known as communion. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1974. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.